Greetings of love in the name of Jesus this morning. Thought those two songs went very well together. First, we were begging God, how long until this is over? How long till you come again? The second song was one of submission. We're going to keep working, keep laboring until you say it's enough. None of us know how long that'll be when our time is up. Important thing is to labor and be faithful until God calls us. We don't live in fear. We live in victory. You know the story of David Livingstone when he was intent on going to Africa. Returning to Africa, I should say, and many of his friends really were afraid for his health, did not believe that he could handle living in those jungles of Africa, and thought he would probably die, which he did there later. But you remember what David Livingstone said? He said, "I am immortal until my work is done." It's a phrase that stuck with me a lot of years in times when I was tempted to be afraid, that I am immortal until my work is done. In other words, till God calls us, we continue to labor. This morning I'd like to think for a little while of one of the end time issues that all of us face. We refer sometimes to the last days and how Jesus said that the last days of the world will be like the last days of Sodom. And part of that relates, of course, to the coming of Christ and how life, he said, is going to be going on in its normal pace. People are going to be eating and drinking and getting married and all those things. The normal things of life are going to be happening like it was in the days of Noah and also in the days of Lot, in the days of Sodom. The city was bustling like normal that day until the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon it and destroyed it. And Jesus says that's how it's going to be in the last days. Yes, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all those things increasing in the last days. But by and large, life is going to be pretty normal when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. Now, there's a side to this whole thing, though, in relation to end times, I believe, and the last days of Sodom, and we usually refer to the days of Sodom in reference to the last days, referring to the moral debauchery and decadence and decay and all those things that we see increasing rapidly around us in society. And we say that's a sign of the last days. It's a return to the days of Sodom. But there's a part of this that we don't talk about as much because we usually are referring to the sins of Sodom in relation to the moral decay, like I said. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. And this Old Testament scripture outlines for us the sins of Sodom is interesting. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49 and 50. This is in the midst of the prophecy against Israel. And really what God was saying is that thy sister, in other words, Israel, they were just wicked like thy sister Sodom. Now notice verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now listen, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Isn't that interesting? The sins of Sodom were pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and neglected the poor. I'd like to go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like to use this as a basis for the message this morning. We've entitled the message, The Pursuit of Pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read this chapter, but we're going to notice especially the phrase in verse 4, where it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This chapter now, we're looking at it in the context of Ezekiel 16 in relation to the sins of Sodom and how that this is referring to the last days. And you had the fullness of bread and the abundance of idleness. And here we have lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Lyconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand the days in which we live and the dangers of these days. Thank you, Father, for your holy Scriptures, and we thank you also for your Holy Spirit. And may his work in our hearts, each of us this morning, illuminate these truths. You know each of our needs, each of our struggles, and may your truth rest with each of us, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A few interesting things about this passage. It talks about in verse 2, it also says about lovers of their own selves. So extreme self-centeredness. I have never seen in my lifetime the expression of lovers of themselves like we have in the last few years. If you would pull out the whole idea of lovers of their own selves out of the social media platform, it probably would almost collapse. Everybody now has an audience to flaunt themselves, their opinions, their whatever. I just had to think of that. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of things, covetous. And then it says, verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, it is also interesting in this passage that verse 5 tells us that he's not talking about necessarily the heathen world, the pagan world. I mean, that's certainly included, I suppose. But he actually says in verse 5 that these have a form of godliness. So really, this is speaking of, you could say, the nominal Christian culture or world. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power there. There's no spirit-led power within them. And he says, from such turn away. Don't follow them. Don't be deceived by them. These are, like you could say, if there is such a thing, worldly Christians. These are people that pretend or have some form of Christianity that they follow, some form of godliness, but they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you have all these things poured together that describe the perilousness of the last days. There's a word that we hear sometimes, maybe it's not terribly familiar to us, but I would describe this whole idea here in the pursuit of pleasure with the word hedonism. Hedonism is a philosophy from the ancient Greek. And it comes from the Greek word that means pleasure. We're going to be talking this morning about the snare of hedonism. In this whole idea of the pursuit of pleasure. Now, hedonism as a philosophical worldview comes from the ancient Greeks. It was alive and definitely you can see it referred to, not by name necessarily, but in the scriptures. It comes out, it was alive and well in the New Testament era. And hedonism is alive and well today. And sad to say, many times it has affected and can involve God's people. Hedonism is the view, the philosophical view that claims or believes that only pleasure and pain motivate the human will. Only pleasure and pain motivate the human will. Now, I'm just giving this in basic terms. There's a lot to it. You can read books and books on it. And that, therefore, human choices that we make are based on what we expect for pleasure, or in contrast to pain. And, of course, in hedonism, it holds up pleasure as a positive influence upon the human will, and it holds up pain as a negative motivator of the human will. Now, you can see why philosophers would have arrived at that conclusion, Because we definitely prefer pleasure to pain, right? A normal brain prefers pleasure versus pain. But that was the Greek culture, the Greek philosophers that developed that idea, which means that pleasure rules the day. Like, who in the right mind would necessarily pick pain versus pleasure? And so in that whole idea, it makes the pursuit of pleasure symbolic or equal to happiness and the pursuit of happiness. What most famous statement has in it the pursuit of happiness? Thomas Jefferson said that, right? All men are created equal. Inalienable rights, liberty. I'm not getting it straight here now. My U.S. history is a little rusty, but and the pursuit of happiness. Well, now that can be right to a point, and it was said, I believe, probably in the noble sense. There also can be a side to that that is totally wrong. When you think of it outside the context of our relationship and accountability to a divine creator. And so there's a snare. There's the snare of sin in hedonism. When you think about the pursuit of pleasure. Now, another thing that I would like to just say in relation to this, that hedonism seems a lot more prevalent and active, you could say, in the practical sense, in times of affluence. We read there about Sodom in Ezekiel 16, that they had fullness of bread and an abundance of idleness. What does that tell us about the situation in Sodom? Anyone? They were wealthy, right? Very wealthy. They were prosperous. They didn't have to work that many hours, you could say, to make a living, because they had abundance of idleness and the fullness of bread, both together. That's prosperity, real prosperity. Hedonism seems more prevalent in times of affluence, or you can say prosperity, when people groups, civilizations are rich, wealthy. I didn't go into this in depth, but just while I was sitting there at my desk thinking about this subject, it's let my mind wander back, you know, through history. You think about the empires of the past that have risen and fallen. And most times, if you think about it, the rise and fall relates to their prosperity. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. The last great empire to fall was the Roman Empire. And just think back with that. The richness, the prosperity of the Roman Empire when it fell. And you go back through history, it's all there. And so hedonism seems, or this pursuit of pleasure, seems much more prevalent in times of affluence. Now, I'll illustrate it this way. In other words, those who barely are able to find enough for their next meal, at best. Any people group that they know that are struggling to even know what they're going to eat next for the next meal or the next day, if there will even be anything to eat. Those people have a whole different concept of pleasure than the person who is trying to decide, say, where they're going to go on their next holidays or vacation. You see the contrast and the view of pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure? I'd just like to give us some interesting comparisons. I found this rather shocking. If you have an income, and I know this is universal across everyone in this audience, most of the working men here, but if you have an income of $40,000, annual income of $40,000, do you realize that you are among the top richest 4.1% of the global population? That means that almost 96% of the world is poorer than you are. If you have an income of $80,000, this is Canadian dollars, $80,000, you're among the top richest 1% of global population. That means that if you have an income of $80,000, 99% of the world's population are poorer than you are. And not by just a little bit. Not by just a little bit. These are current numbers. Because with what I just said, about half of the people of the world presently are living on less than $5.50 a day. Half the population of the world today are living on less than $5.50 a day. I point this out because of what we said just a little bit ago about the threat of hedonism in relation to affluence and prosperity. We would have to admit this morning that we are among the richest people in the world. Most every one of our brethren here, us working men, a lot of us are among the top 1%. Now, let's turn to Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting means to indulge in excess because of riches. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. What days are we in right now, you and I as a Christian living today? What is the day we're living in? Is it the day of, as Jesus would have said here, is it the day of fasting, mourning, or the day of feasting? Is our bridegroom here yet? No. We're waiting for him, right? The disciples weren't fasting with Jesus with them. That's what he was saying here. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? No, Jesus was right there. Why would they fast? He was with them. But the days will come, and that's where we live now. We're living in the days when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. How that all applies, I'm not going to necessarily go into that this morning, but I give it as an overview of where we are at in relation to serving Christ and the coming of Christ. In a sense, we are mourning, we are fasting, we are waiting because our bridegroom isn't here yet. It's like Brother Russell shared that scripture in the devotional. He didn't know what I was preaching on, and I didn't know what he was going to have devotions on, but same idea, to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Now, thinking of this, and the dangers of hedonism, or the pursuit of pleasure, how does it affect us, and are we affected by this? I'd just like for us to think carefully about this in our own hearts. We can look at each other and decide for each other, but that's not really what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking at our own hearts this morning. Do I love pleasure more than I love God? We'd say, oh no, I love God. But how do we know whether this whole heathen, you know, concept of hedonism has affected us in relation to the pursuit of pleasure? Some practical things for us to consider. Whether I've allowed my love for God to dwindle to the pursuit of pleasure. Maybe one simply would be, we'll start right here on Sunday morning. You know, how we use the Lord's Day. Is that something that we need to look at or think about in relation to ourselves? You know, as long as we're in church in the morning, you know, the rest of the day is for my pleasure. Familiar scripture, Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot, he's talking about Israel now and their apostasy. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And then God said, I'm going to bless you for that. I know that's Old Testament, and I know it's Sabbath. But how much more, really, in a sense, with the Lord's Day? The day Christ rose from the grave to save us and secure our salvation eternally. What do we owe him? Just a two-hour service in the morning, and that's it? He said, turn away from thine own pleasure. Something to think about. I know we don't keep Sunday like, you know, they kept the Sabbath. I understand that. But really the principle in thinking about the Lord's Day and devoting to Christ, how easy it is to miss, or, you know, I think this whole thing with COVID and the way our services were disrupted, it can affect us a bit in relation to maybe a little easier to miss. I'm not saying there's not right reasons to not be here. I understand all of that. But it's because I'm seeking my own pleasure versus honoring Christ. or even preparation for the Lord's Day. I know how it is. Sometimes I've stayed up too late Saturday nights, and I suffer Sunday morning. If I have a hard time staying awake when we're together worshiping Christ because I stayed out too late Saturday night doing my own thing, is that come into this whole thing at all? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? I think another way we can test ourselves is, you know, if I have to lay aside some Bible principle in any way to engage in this pleasure or activity, whatever it is. Recently in one of our members' meetings, we talked about, you know, swimming and how the principle of modesty still has to apply. You can't lay it aside just because we want to go get wet. That'd be an illustration of what I'm talking about here. If I have to lay aside Bible principle in any way to engage in this pleasure, whatever it is, am I loving pleasure more than I'm loving God? Or if I need to go against the counsel or the conscience of my brothers and sisters in the congregation, if I need to kind of go against what I know they would want and desire, go against that to do this, am I loving pleasure more than God? Or if I have to deaden my conscience a little, and I think all of us know what that's like, you kind of, you know, it just, you know, it's not really quite the way it ought to be. It really is not the best, but you somehow you just kind of force your conscience in the background. No, we're going to do this anyway. Be careful of that, lest we are loving pleasure more than loving God. If I sacrifice my Christian testimony in any way, I think I've referred to this before publicly, but many years ago, I was still working at a sawmill up north, and they had a planemen's convention, and I was invited to go because I worked there. My wife and I went to this banquet there, or this wasn't even, well, I guess at the end of it was a banquet. The beginning of it was sort of their business session. I had repented that several times because I kind of went against my conscience a bit. But I wanted to please my boss because he really wanted us to be there. And he just really put the pressure on. Everything's paid for. You get a room, you know, at the hotel and, you know. My wife and I talked about it numerous times after that. I almost was praying that the Lord would not come tonight because I don't want to be caught here. You know, and the whole atmosphere, the drinking was going on, and we finally got up and left early, but it's like, I don't belong here. I just don't belong here. I don't want to be caught here if the Lord would return tonight. What I'm saying was, like, I didn't drink or anything like that. It wasn't sin in itself, but it was just like, I went against my conscience a bit to do that. That's what I just use that as a personal illustration. Sacrifice Christian testimony. I think a lot of those people there wondered why my wife and I were there. We sort of didn't fit in. Or what about if I would offend someone else with a conscience against it? You know, maybe I don't really see an issue with it myself, but suppose I would cause someone else to fail or fall or be weakened because of what I've allowed myself to do in something of pleasure. You know, Paul said, hey, I'm not going to eat meat as long as the world stands if it makes my brother to offend. You know, and there again, you know, what about offending the conscience of someone else? Would I love pleasure more than I love God? Or love my brother or sister? when it could cause someone else to fall because of a spiritual offense. We know the consequences for offending a little one in Christ is pretty severe. When Christ said that it'd be better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck and they would be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty serious. You think about offending someone else's conscience, causing them to fall. Maybe another area we could think about in relation to this, in the pursuit of pleasure, and you know how hedonism can kind of grow on us sometimes if we're not careful because of our old nature. But you know, in relation to my recreation or maybe use sports or recreation is probably more fitting for our setting, but and hobbies, and all this can be right in itself. I'm not saying this is all wrong, but you put this in the context now of what we said before about affluence and prosperity and wealth and riches. How does what I spend on myself, on my recreation and my hobbies and sports or whatever it is, how does the cost of that compare to what I give to God, whether it's in the offering plate or with my time, the hours of my life? How does that compare? If you put it on a chart, you know, and we could graph this out. You know, here's what I spend on entertainment and hobbies, recreation, and here's what I give to God. How would it compare? Do I love pleasure more than I love God? You've probably heard me say this before. It used to be that toys was a word used for things that children played with. And now the word seems to be used for things that adults play with. And there's real estate advertised let's say they have a big garage or a big shop for all your toys. I work with some people that talk about all their toys, from the water sports to the winter sports and everything in between. Has that affected us? Has hedonism crept in to our lives in that way? Again, I'm not saying that all recreation and all those things have, you know, are sinful in themselves. But at what point do we cross that line? We become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here's one for the youth to think about. This is a practical one. And I'm not that far removed from youth. I know the feeling. But you know how it is. You know, and how it can be, not always, but it can be easier to miss a youth work bee versus the youth volleyball game. Or don't I understand it? You understand what I mean? We're all the same. I'd rather go to a church picnic than a church work bee at the church. Probably, if I, you know. But it's a question. It's just like, how do we analyze our own hearts and where we're at in this whole thing? The pursuit of pleasure, see? And it can be applied a lot of different ways. But that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where it's practical. When it talks about those who will, in the last days, will love pleasure more than they love God. Remember, the pleasures of this world will never satisfy. Solomon, you can read through the book of Ecclesiastes. I love the book of Ecclesiastes, even though it's hard to understand. But I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it has so much to teach us about this very thing, about the pursuit of pleasure, and how Solomon just went after this and that, and he got so weary and so tired mentally that because he just couldn't think of anything new to try, any new pleasure that he hadn't tried already. And he just was depressed because he couldn't think of anything new in the pursuit of pleasure. And he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The pleasures of this world in relation to the sensuality, I'm not talking about only in the relation to morals, but sensuality in relation to the senses. That's what pleasure seeking involves. It involves our senses. They will always leave us empty and always looking for more. See, this pleasure can have its place. But if we're in the pursuit of pleasure, say, okay, I tried that, now I'm going to try this. Oh, that was interesting. That was a thrill. Well, now I'm going to try this. And it gets more and more extreme. That's just the way it works, because the pleasure seeking in itself will never satisfy. It always is looking for something new and something different. It will always leave us empty. G.K. Chesterton once said, meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain, but meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. That's what we see in society around us. That there's a meaninglessness in society around us, not because of pain. Like so many other people in the world are struggling and suffering with pain. But here in North America, it's a meaninglessness coming from the abundance of pleasure. And there's no meaning in life because it will never satisfy. I talked before about the whole idea of hedonism and the Greek philosophy of pleasure versus pain. How does God most effectively teach us in life? Through which one? Pleasure or pain? How do you train your children? What's the most effective? Pleasure or pain? You see the difference? What does the scripture say to us? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He gives them some pain. God understands us. He knows our heart. If our pursuit of pleasure is what defines our happiness, we are in serious spiritual trouble. If our pursuit of pleasure is what defines our happiness, in other words, you're not really happy unless you're pursuing some type of pleasure. That's hedonism. That's being a lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, in closing, I'm going to look quickly at some things of how we can grow in our love for God in comparison to what we were talking about here. One is that God should not have to compete for our attention. As a born-again child of God, God should not have to compete for our attention. Now, I'm not even sure God would compete for our attention. It's probably an oxymoron even to say that. But you understand what I'm saying? We have in the book of Revelation where the picture of Christ standing at the door and knocking because he's on the outside. He says, well, if you let me come in, I will commune with you and sup with you and you with me. In other words, I would like to have a relationship with you, but you're going to have to open the door. God isn't going to force himself on us. So that's why I say it may not even be that God ever competes for our attention. But from our perspective, are we satisfied just to give God some of our attention, a piece of our life one day of the week or a couple hours one day of the week and say that's for God and then the rest of it is for myself? It doesn't work that way, and we know that. But sometimes in the practical outliving of this, it seems more complicated than that, but it's not. Remember, worship of God, sincere, true worship of God, is the highest and purest form of pleasure. We have to get that into our heads. I have to get it into my head. Worship of God, and that relationship with Him, that communication with Him, in prayer and meditation and in my private worship with Him, that is the highest and purest form of worship. And so while we can talk about reading the Bible every day, praying every day, having our personal devotions, which all has its place, but that in itself is not going to be enough, because we have to enter into that heart relationship with God through Holy Spirit connection with Him in that deep worship, spiritual worship and meditation. And I think that's one of the things that is lost in our busy lives today, is just to sit and meditate and pray and meditate on the things of God and worship Him in the sanctuary of our heart. Because, as I said, that is the highest and purest form of pleasure for the Christian. So that means, of course, that, you know, when we prepare carefully, even for collective worship, coming together on a Sunday morning, it's not haphazard. We've thought about it. We've prayed about it. We've talked to God about this, that we would have that relationship with Him together as a congregation and enter into that sanctuary of God together and worship Him. And I have come prepared. I prepared my heart. And I'm looking forward to this. I'm rested up. I'm ready to go. That is part of being involving a love for God versus pleasure and seeking my own thing. Let's not be haphazard about our worship, because we're not seeking our pleasure in worship. We're seeking to please God in worship. We are called in Hebrews 12:14 there. It says, you know, it talks about pursue. It doesn't use that word. He used the word follow, but it really means to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's not seeking pleasure for the sensational part of it, but it's seeking that pleasure found in holiness and worship of God. I think another part of this, in growing in our love for God versus that love for pleasure that is always seemingly at our doorstep, is that we must learn to say no to our pleasure-seeking nature. I'm not saying we don't find some pleasure and some entertainment. A certain amount of that is recreation, maybe, is, you know, has its place. We understand a certain level of that. But when it becomes almost like a driving force, then it has captured the love of our heart. And we must learn to say no to pleasure. Now, I know this can be taken to the extreme, and I'm not talking about that. You know, the extreme, of course, is like those who lay on beds of spikes to somehow, you know, force their will over their body. Obviously, they believe in some sort of merit and pain, but you understand what I'm saying, that, you know, that would be, we're not talking about that, of course, but you understand what I'm saying is, in our lives, we must say no to our pleasure-seeking nature. Whatever area that is that we struggle with. There's times, you know, it may not be wrong in itself, but no, I'm going to say no to it, just because I need to prove to myself that with the help of God, I'm not going to be enslaved to that, my pleasure-seeking nature. And so I'm going to say no. Another way to grow in our love for God versus, you know, that love of pleasure, it would be to give the money that you would spend on pleasure seeking to some needy person. or a mission program or something like that, instead of spending it on ourselves. It may not be wrong what I'm doing, or my hobby, my recreation, whatever it is. It may not be wrong in itself. But no, I'm just going to this month or 6 months or this year, whatever it is, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to be sure that I focus on helping others instead. Also with it, and I might come back to that a little bit later. Also right with that is seek to know and understand what gives God pleasure. You think about worship and loving God and pleasing God versus pleasing myself and pursuing pleasure. And this kind of caught me off guard when I was thinking about this early this morning. In my study there, it was like, what pleases God? Can you define, can you say this morning here in worship, what is God looking for? What gives God pleasure? As a Christian, we ought to know that, right? Because we're supposed to please Him with our lives. And if we're supposed to please God with our lives, we better know what gives God pleasure, which is not seeking my pleasure. As a Christian, I'm seeking God's pleasure. Why? Because He owns me. I belong to Him as a Christian. I've given Him my heart, right? Here's one sample. This would be a study to dig into this, but one sample verse, Psalm 147, verse 11, says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." One sample of what gives God pleasure. Let's explore that further, brothers and sisters, because we need to know this. We need to understand this, lest we seek our pleasure in having some, and in the middle of having some form of godliness, and really miss the point. With all the needs in the world, we will never get done with opportunities for service. We talked about giving money, time, energy to the work of God versus pleasure for myself. With all the needs in the world, around the world, and we looked at how rich we are compared to everybody else in the world, do you think you're going to run out of people to give money to? If we're among the top 4, 3, 2, 1% of people, of the richest in the world, we're not going to run out of people to help. That's a way to show our love for God versus spending that money on ourselves. Matthew 25, verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That's the pursuit of God. That's the pursuit of pleasure in giving. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We are in a giving state here in North America. We understand that. We need to be the givers to the world around us. I also have to think of the fact, and I don't have this scripture, when Jesus gave the parable of the talents, you know, that one that took his talent and buried it in the earth, buried it in the dirt. Our bodies are made from the dust of the earth, so maybe there's a symbolic meaning there. He's left it there. Didn't end it too well for that man, did it? When he was called to give account. And I have to think about this sometimes in relation to our time, the amount of money we have in our hands. When we stand before the judge of all the earth and give account as stewards, What are we going to say? What are we going to say? How are we going to answer for the wealth that we have? And I know none of us feel that rich. I know that. That's all relative. What are we going to say? 1 Corinthians 6:20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. And that was a very high price that Christ paid to purchase us, to purchase the church, his bride. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because our salvation was so costly, and God paid the ultimate price in the death of his Son, therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we are born again, sincere, child of God here this morning, we are not our own. What we have does not belong to us. Whether it's time, money, talents, whatever it is, we've been bought with a price, a high price, and we are called then to give that back to God. We close with this verse, Psalm 16:11. You think about the pursuit of pleasure. Where are you looking for it? Where am I looking for it? Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, let's keep our focus on those eternal pleasures. The eternal pleasures that will be so fulfilling, so satisfying. We'll just rest in those pleasures and enjoy those pleasures for all eternity. Pleasures forevermore. This world will never, never supply that fulfillment. It will always leave us empty looking for more. And so this morning, let's seriously consider where our heart is. Are we lovers of pleasures, or are we lovers of God? Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings out these truths to us and helps us to understand your desire for us. We know that we live in the midst of a world, especially here in North America, that is steeped in the pursuit of pleasure. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be awake and alert to these dangers that can creep into our lives and start to destroy our faith and start to destroy our love for you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to repent and be careful of anything that is against your will, and that where we can do better and be more faithful in our love for you, in our giving of our time, our energy, our finances, whatever it is, Father, to the work of your kingdom. And so we just pray you would bless the truth here to each heart, and that we each be careful to follow you each step of the way, that we can be your faithful children, and we can look forward and then be able to enjoy the pleasures of the eternal world that will last forever. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.